Ephesians chapter 4. Tim, would you turn off the lights? Ephesians chapter 4. Annabeth, I have a question. Are you going to be here tonight, or are you moving on some other location? Good. So wherever Sharon is, the answer to your question, we'll give you 5 or 10 minutes tonight to do something, okay? I wish we had more opportunity, but as you know, things get busy. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading a little bit early. This morning, I'm going to be very direct. Do you know what that means? By the end of this service, there will be no person in this room that doesn't think he or she has a problem. Only liars think they don't have a problem with what I'm going to address. I think it's one of those very profound messages and concepts. So we're going to deal with a very tough text. Let's begin. Chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. Let's all stand. We're just going to look, and Paul lays out more or less the paradigm. In verse 22, it says that you put off, concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So there is a piece of that which happens at salvation and then has to happen after salvation in other ways, that we put off the old man, because the old man is controlled by the lust of deceit, and it lives a certain way. Now we'll go to verse 24 and come back to 23. And he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And you're going to find in the rest of the chapter this. Look up here, folks. You're going to hear about putting off and putting on. And truthfully, you'll never put something off until you put something on to replace it. So if we're ever going to mature in this area, it isn't enough to know what's wrong. You got to know what's right to replace it with. So there is a replacement factor. We're going to look at both sides of that. Verse 23 doesn't really talk so much about putting off or putting on. It talks about putting something in one's mind and heart. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in meaning in the way the mind functions. I am sorry to inform some people, Christianity is fundamentally about God changing the way you think about everything. And may I say this, it's actually God changing you to learn how to think. So if you're not a good thinker, you're going to struggle with Christianity, because Christianity is about bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. It's about, and be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God wants to change and get rid of what we were and bring something new on board, but also transform how we think about things. So then he begins by giving us examples of putting off, putting on, and putting in. Wherefore, putting away lying, obviously, that's the putting off. What do we put on? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So you get the off, you get the on, and then he says, why? The putting in. Well, we're members one of another. This morning, we will stop with these two verses. The entire message will be geared to Christians on these two verses. This says, the text says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, dealing with one of those profound subjects called anger. We'll stop there and we'll pray and we'll get started. Now this morning I'm going to do something a little weird. I want you to visualize there is a bullseye that God is looking for your behavior to fit within. And then if you're not there, there's concentric circles. A bad position, a worse position, the worst position. We're going to start with a bad position, and then the worse, and then the worst. Again, I say, if you think you do not have an anger problem, we'll see. Because part of putting off and putting on is learning what we do with anger. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this text. I think I probably spent many years thinking about it. And it came to me, of all places, this year in Bible class. The answer to the text. It's there, but it's hard for Americans to get their head around this. Help me, help us to come to grips with Scripture, with the Word of God this day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. How often do you hear this statement? Do not answer out loud, please. He is an angry man. He is an angry man. What I find ironic, rarely do you ever hear, she is an angry woman. After this morning, you'll never say that again. Or, he has a bad temper. He has a short fuse. Or, he can't control his anger. Rarely do two ideas come together to answer questions the same way as this text. The first problem, by the way, and I recommend you read and think, I recommend this is the beginning of your journey on these two verses. I have the best commentaries money can buy. I have them in my office. When they come to chapter 4, verse 26, where the Bible, look at me, commands you to be angry, they run all over the world. Because in America, anger is a man problem, and anger is not cool. No one is ever supposed to get angry. So my questions this morning begin with, what in the world does Ephesians 4:26a mean? Be ye angry. And my second question, and I think it's going to answer themselves once we work through this, how does one control one's anger? May I ask you a question? Does one control one's anger by this? Never getting angry. Does that human exist? I'm asking you a question. Does that human exist? Are we not supposed to have emotions? Is that even possible? Is it desirable to never have emotions? Maybe as a man, I am supposed to become metrosexual, which basically means women like Hillary Clinton run the world, and males are little guys that do this. And if you don't realize we have a problem with being men in this country, you're not living in America. Because most men that get control of their temper become a lapdog and follow their wives around and can't make decisions because anger is the worst thing you could ever have. Yet the Bible commands you to be angry. What are you going to do with that? Well, that's going to be our discussion this morning. I think it's on the board. There are four commands or four imperatives in this passage. You understand a command or an imperative? There are four of them, not three. One is positive. What to do? Be ye angry. That's a command. Three are negative. What not to do? And sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So you have one positive command, what to do, three negative commands, what not to do. So if I can state this in a very simple way, we have three kinds of angry males and females. Look at me. There are three kinds of angry males and females. And there is one kind of an individual that knows what to do with anger, according to the Word of God. Now you say, Pastor, do you believe men have more problems with anger than women do? I think women think they do. We'll see. We're going to begin with point number two. I do this because we're going to say the three kinds of anger God doesn't want in your life. The first negative command, I guess the text is behind me. It says, be ye angry, and what's the negative? And sin not. my way of thinking, and Pastor Warren is going to, and by the way, concentric circles, we're going to come back. We're going to do a circle sermon. We're going to begin here and come all the way back to the beginning. But the first negative, or if we look at this in concentric circles, the first step outside is this. Don't or do not abuse your anger, or let your anger abuse you. This is the, it's worse, it's obviously not right, because anger has a circle God's looking for. Outside of that is not good. It's when we abuse our anger or let our anger abuse us. That's where sin comes in. Obviously, sin is a possibility in the Scripture. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon, interesting word, angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. And by the way, I don't think either one of those means males particularly. With a furious individual, thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his or her ways and get a snare to thy soul. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Ecclesiastes says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. In Titus, the Bible makes a requirement of a pastor that he is not someone soon angry. What does this mean? Abusing one's anger or letting one's anger abuse you, I give a list. It is that which is explosive. Every passage that we just read talks about this, the explosive nature. That's where the sin comes from. And this sort of anger is always, it's always directed out. It's always out. It's interesting when a person doesn't grasp how to deal with anger. The anger is never turned inward itself. They never get angry at self and what self is doing. It's always out there. Someone else. It's where the sin comes from. This is the kind of anger that happens or comes upon us, or we can't help it. You'll hear people say it, you know, it just comes on me. I just can't help it. How do you know you have this sort of an anger problem? Please look at me. Hold on. I don't consider this nearly the worst form of anger. There's bad, there's worst, and there's worst. This is a bad form of anger. You know you got a problem once the mouth opens and language comes out. There are Christians in this room that use filthy language. You're like, really? Hasn't God changed your little mouth in the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years? By the way, folks, your anger is out of control. It is not godlike. It's not what God's interested in. The moment it steps outside of his purpose and it becomes that which is explosive, directed out there, it is something that just happens to you. I can't control it. It's something that comes on me. It just, I can't help it, and I start using bad language. How about this? Name calling also follows. My favorite is, and by the way, I'm a simple person. You say, do you ever get angry? Never. I never have problems with this. This is the reason I'm talking about this. My favorite is people that start slamming doors and throwing things. I've known couples in the past that when they get in an argument, they throw dishes at each other. Well, first of all, look at me, friend. If you throw dishes, somebody's got to buy new dishes. Maybe that's the trick. Maybe the wife wants some new dishes, so she just throws the dishes and then she gets him to buy her some. And here's what's funny. You mean every time you get in an argument, I know guys that put their hands through walls that break things. I don't want to put my hand through a wall because then I'd have to call Tim Durham and say, Tim, I don't know how this hand got in through the wall, but somehow my fist went through the wall. By the way, I've known people that have hit things and hurt themselves. Now, look at me. If you're a Christian, this is the first form of anger, the sin part. It's when you're letting your anger abuse you. You're not learning what to do with it, and you just explode, and then you're calling people names, and then it goes on from there. Now, I consider this, look at me, not nearly the worst form of anger. It's not a good place to be because you're sinning. We'll move on to the second part. The second part is found in verse 26 also. It's the third command, the second negative command. Be ye angry, that's the command, and sin not, meaning don't abuse your anger or let your anger abuse you. The third kind of anger is, well, the Bible says, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I would say not only don't let your anger abuse you, number two, don't reuse your anger. Friend, you can get mad at me this morning. Ladies, I never speak to ladies like this, but I'm going to this morning. This tends to be a woman's sin. I didn't say it was exclusive. Women don't tend to throw things. Maybe, yeah, they don't tend to hit. But they love, look at me, to reuse. Just spinning that stuff. And the moment you touch them, they vomit on you. And you're like, where did all that come from? Let not the sun go down upon your what? You'll hear this statement, he's an angry man. Why don't you ever hear she's an angry woman? Most of the time because we don't recognize what anger looks like in women. Now, guys, I'm going to say something about men and women. This is not new to this church. 25, 30 years ago, I read a book that said this. Men tend to be compartmentalized. Women tend to be, what's the word? Connected. Which means, man comes home, wife has supper for him. She's put on, I'm going to use slang from where I'm from. She put on the dog. She has a great meal. Doesn't literally mean she put a dog on the table, okay? Just, she really went overboard. He sets down to eat, and she prepared all of her favorite dishes, meatloaf, green beans, lettuce salad, and I don't know, a fourth one. The problem is meatloaf for him is just, eh. He doesn't like green beans and the salad, you know, what man likes salads? Let's be real. So, you know, she's got it all set up and he starts eating and he eats. At the end of the meal, she goes, dear, I'm going to use Cliffy and Judah. Judah says, Cliffy, how was the meal? And Cliffy goes, by the way, Cliffy, you ought to know how to answer that question. I'll be right back. I need to go to the restroom. I think the phone's ringing. Give me a second. I think I left the engine on in the car. But Cliffy's not too smart, so he says to his wife, not bad. And she says, what do you mean not bad? Not bad. And then he goes, see, you should be running, brother, but you're listening. And because women are connected and men are compartmentalized, so I'm going to make this simple. After four or five more questions, she finally says, did you like the meatloaf? And he says, honey, not really. And then all of a sudden, Judah says, you never liked my mother. You never liked my hair. You never liked my clothes. And Cliff is going, meatloaf? Now, look at me, friend. Women tend to be connected, yes? So the temptation for your anger is you reuse your anger in your mind. Hello? Hello? How do you know? Because when you get mad, stuff spews out and it's not very sensible. Stuff just kind of, and the poor husband's going, where? You should have gone to the restroom, buddy. And it's just like, woo! Well, we'll look at some text. By the way, I think women have as many problems with men with anger, but I think their anger tends to be this, cycled. Listen, ladies, yes? Why do you think Pastor Warren has been hammering on last thought, first thought? If you don't get control of this thing, every time you and your spouse have a problem, you start vomiting stuff that has nothing to do with what you're talking about because you don't have an anger problem. Really? Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness We'll just stop with that one. Be put away from you. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man or woman fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Romans gives this long list of unsaved behavior. In verse 14, in the middle of this, he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It's all that stuff that pours out. Now, friend, I'm not saying that only women have this problem. I've known men that are this way also. I think if I was to say, look at me, males tend to explode and women tend to suck it in. And both of those are sinful ways of dealing with anger. So you say, my husband is so bad, he has an anger problem, and yet you can remember everything he's done wrong in 30 years. Because, look at me, you've been recycling that stuff in your brain. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Which means your anger needs to be over. You cannot keep cycling anger and reusing it over and over and over. Seems to be obvious. Well, in your on the board, anger, in my way of thinking, is the main thing that leads to bitterness. Bitterness is simply anger reused again and again and again. It's reusing your hurts, your pain, which is another way of describing your anger. It's that old thing called rumination, meaning you just like a cow keep chewing the cud. The most provocative statement I will make today is the next statement. Bitterness is not anger. It's anger not of the day, but of the night. And most every night. Hey, it's not anger of the day. You don't come home and challenge your husband to a fist fight or your fellow worker or your family. Oh, no. It's not the kind of anger that ever goes in. It's the anger of the night when you just start cycling this stuff through your brain. And you can do this for decades. And there can be decades of disconnected, illogical, irrational things all gooped together. By the way, it's the difference between eating a salad where you have lettuce, tomatoes, whatever else you put in, a black olives, whatever you got in your salad. They're all individual pieces and a casserole. Memories ought to be like, you could pull the salad out, it makes sense. You can pull the black olives out, it makes sense. You pull the tomatoes out, it makes sense. But if you put that in a casserole and grind it up, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't mean anything. It's just all of this stuff fomenting. Look at me. Anger not of the day, but of the what? And most every night. And I find people, Tim, you talked to one, a male not long back, that stuff came out, and he, Tim's comment to me was, you can't really understand what he's saying, how he's saying it, because this is just bitterness towards life and people and everything. And it's just, look at me, it's just this. Now, if you want to live that way and say, I don't have an anger problem, God bless you. But you have a major anger. Listen, I believe the first circle out is bad, it's sin. The next circle out is much worse. Because it's also the stories you share with everybody that comes in contact with you. I say, rooting around in life, attempting to recall any and all things that justify self. The most important thing about this kind of anger is, I am right. And of course, that demonizes someone else or everyone else. I have an aunt that literally demonizes everybody, even her own children. Always fixing, and by the way, bitterness always fixes the blame, never fixes the problem. Problems are never fixed. Why? It's not interested. It's interested in pointing that finger. That person is the reason I'm the way I am. By the way, you might feel self-righteous, but nothing has been accomplished. You still have a major anger problem. Maybe you're not throwing anything. Maybe you're not cursing. Maybe you're not calling your spouse bad names. But you are churning stuff up, and all of life justifies you and demonizes them. And problems, you know the cause. He's the cause. She's the cause. That church is the cause. But the problem never gets fixed. You're always, if you find yourself always where you started, probably you have a problem with anger. Thoughts of hate, blame, evil, spite, and ill will. Negative thoughts and thinking, but never solutions or resolutions. The same stories over and over. Even when the stories are proven wrong. But the story's useful. It justifies me. It helps me. It condemns them. So even if the story is wrong, and if you could have videotaped the event and proven they're wrong, it makes no difference, because this is the anger of the night. The stuff that is reused. Be ye angry and sin not. That's the sin, the bad. The worse, obviously, is the reusing of anger. And reusing and reusing and reusing and reusing. Till all of our memories, they're not memories. They're a big casserole blended up that makes no sense, but makes you feel good, but leaves you right where you are. Same problems, same difficulties. It's a miserable way to live. Well, we go to the last wrong use of anger. It's an obvious one. The Bible says, be ye angry. That's the first positive command. And sin not. That's the bad, the sin. The worse, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So don't let anger abuse you, or don't you abuse anger. Don't reuse anger. What's the third level? It has something to do with Satan. Neither give place to the devil. You see, Satan can enter into this. So the fourth command is, don't let Satan misuse your anger. 1 Chronicles 21 says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Some of this was probably David's ego. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Of the three uses of anger, obviously this is the worst. Please look at me. If we're going to come back to point one, the center, the first level out is bad. Probably everybody goes there some, where we're abusing our anger or letting it abuse us. Then that second level of reusing anger. But the third level is worst of all. Now here's the problem I don't know. I cannot figure this out. I don't know if it's causal. I don't know, but I do know this. The third level, when you let Satan misuse your anger, you see it in the news at least weekly in this country. We come from a big country. You'll hear, I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me when I'm so lost in what months or when this summer, because it's been a weird summer, but I went to see my mother for 3 or 4 days. And on one of the days, on Wednesday, we drove down to see my Aunt Mary, my mother's younger sister. She's 78, I think. My sister met us down there with a couple of the grandkids, and my mom, I took mom, and we all met, and we had a nice meal and talked. Aunt Mary is the collector of pictures, photos in our family from a long ago. She pulled out 2 photos, big ones, blown up, and she says, Ralph, I bet you haven't seen these. The first picture was my grandmother in grade school from the 20s. It's like, I don't think I've seen that one. It was probably the early 20s. Then she showed me a picture, and she says, this is 4th and 5th grade or 5th and 6th grade, and I'm in this picture, and so is Jim and Dave. So 3 of my 2 uncles and an aunt was in this picture. She said, find us. This is from the 1940s. I'm looking through this picture, and I could see Aunt Mary in the very back. And then I saw, I don't know if it was Jim. I think it was my Uncle Jim. Then I thought one was Dave, but it wasn't Dave. And she showed me where Dave was. She showed me, and we were laughing about the picture. And then she pointed out a girl, and she said, are you listening? She said, that was Sharon's sister. In her exact words. And you know what happened to her? It was like, You know when people get older, they think you're the same age? You ever hear contemporary pastors my age? They think the Beatles are contemporary. You know, the 1960s. I think Aunt Mary thinks I'm somehow the same age. It's like, Aunt, by the way, you don't know who Sharon is. Dave, my Uncle Dave, married Sharon, my aunt. This was Sharon's older sister. I said, well, Aunt Mary, I have no idea. I don't know anything about this. She says, you don't know what happened to her? I said, no. She said, well, two things. She said, she married young. Okay? She married a guy that's much older. And he murdered her. Wake up! He murdered her. And then committed suicide. Do you ever forget that? Look at me. There are people in this room that cannot figure out what to do with anger. If you're not careful, your bitterness can go to places you don't think it's going to go. And gentlemen, your anger can go to places you would have never dreamed it could go. It's been, what is this year? 1980? Somebody that had connections with this church? I think Pam might, maybe could remember who it is. Very few people would remember. I don't know his name. I just knew he showed up at church like some of you do once in a while. Slept through church, played games. He was well known for his explosive temper. He and his girlfriend, you know, they did that little game of play kissy face, then fight physically. Look up here. Hey. Well, one night, Satan got the best of that stupidity. They started drinking. And we all know that drinking brings out the best in people. They started drinking. He was jealous. He went into a rage. And I can't remember the exact amount, but somewhere between 100 to 200 times he stabbed her with a bayonet. And I remember it was on the news and come to church and found out it was a youth pastor's brother. And some of you are looking around like, what are you talking about? That never happens to me. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize if you don't figure out what to do with your anger, and there are people in this room that don't, I can tell you the guys that mouth off, they're males that have no idea what to do with anger. And when I say something to you, you get mad at me. When I point out women's bitterness, they get mad at me too. See, you're exactly the person I'm talking to. So I know two different cases that write personally. One of them was somebody that I never met, but I know my aunt. Her sister was murdered by her husband. She married a much older man who then grew jealous and murdered her. And then committed suicide. That's when Satan has taken control of your inability to deal with your anger. And by the way, there are males. Do you want me to name your names? That if something happens, this is what you do. You yell, you scream, and then sit back down and watch television. Nothing's happened. You haven't done anything. Now we're going to go back to the beginning. You don't mind, do you? We've looked at three stages. Bad or sin. That's letting your anger abuse you, or you abusing your anger, reusing your anger. That's where the bitterness comes from, letting the sun go down upon your wrath, or letting Satan misuse your anger. Neither, by the way, you don't even want to give Satan an opportunity. You don't want to let him get his toe in the door of your anger. So if you tend to explode, yell, cuss, throw things, or you tend to recycle garbage, you're already letting Satan have a foothold. One day he could take that much farther than it is. Well, let's look back. Ephesians 4. Now we look at the bullseye. I'm going to encourage you this morning to do something. It's very simple, but very difficult. Now, males, I'm not going to say men. The males in this room that explode and then go, by the way, my father got more angry at me as a child when I got in front of his TV than any other thing. What kind of form of anger is that? There are males in this room that if their wife doesn't put the toilet paper on the way they prefer. It's World War III. By the way, that is the talk of a fool. And you're open, look at me, you're opening yourself up for what? Hey, you let Satan get his toe in there, then he gets his foot in there, and all of a sudden we'll hear about you and we'll go, what? You did what? So what do we do with anger? All right, look back at Ephesians 4, verse 26. Actually, we're going to read 26 and 27 together, if you don't mind, because I want you to see one positive command, three negatives. Got it? There's one bullseye, and then there's three layers that are wrong, and some of it really wrong. The Bible says, be ye angry. I'm going to say this. You and I need to learn to use our anger. I'm going to illustrate this in ways when you walk out, you'll know exactly. Look at me. Hey, sleepyhead. You will know people that know how to use anger. You'll see it in your eyes. You'll actually be able to see it in your mind when we're done. You'll also know people that don't know how to use anger. Be angry. That's the command. That's the positive command. So learn to use your anger. And sin not. Don't let anger abuse you, or don't you abuse anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't reuse anger. Neither give place to the devil. Don't even give him an opportunity with anger. That's don't let Satan misuse your anger. I think it's on the board. This passage to me is shocking. It is a command. It is a command to be angry. But I would always think, but wait a minute, anger's bad, anger's evil, anger's wrong, anger's sinful. Then we read the Bible. Talking of Jesus, when he, Jesus, looked round about them with, everybody read it up here, with what? So what kind of anger was that? Was he exploding? Was he being bitter? We got to get to how you use anger. And by the way, if you watch the Olympics, you are a step ahead if you can think. Deuteronomy 1:37, and the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. What kind of anger is that? 4:21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. Deuteronomy 9:8, and also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Deuteronomy 9:20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron. 1 Kings 11:9, it says the Lord was angry with Solomon. Probably the best passage on anger in the Bible doesn't use the word, but we're not interested in words, we're interested in concepts. It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is the first cleansing. He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Everyone look at me. Here's your reaction. Some people see wrong in your family. This is what you do. You get mad, you yell, you scream. Back to TV. Some people see wrong in your life and in your family and in your world, and you start spinning it, recycling it, reusing it. Some people explode and start killing people. Well, Jesus looked around. He saw something that was wrong. Now, by the way, we have men in this room. I could name them right now. If something's going on wrong in their family, something's changing today. Some other males go right back to sleep. Some other women go right back to spinning. What do you do? Well, look, see what he did. Did he blow up? Well, he did throw some things. Let's read. And when he had made a scourge, a whip of small cords. By the way, you think about this. He actually brought this anger under control, and he actually created something. He didn't create a pat on the back and a smile and a hug, though. It says he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changer's money and overthrew the temple and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Revelation talks about the future and the people that have been martyred, says, "And when the fifth seal was open, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And he said unto the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" After reading all of these and a couple of other things that came together in my mind, I started to grasp this. My friend, the Bible, you're not going to live without anger. Let's say it, you're not going to live without anger. You can live, you can live without the cussing, yelling, name-calling, or women, the bitterness that I see in this room this morning, of that garbage that just cycles. You can live without that. And by God's grace, you can certainly live without doing things that go to the place where you're killing people. How do you do it? God was angry. There's lots of places that talk about his anger. But you don't see name-calling and explosive. What you see is, well, I'll read these and then we'll get to this. It began to click in my mind or dawn on me. Things like this. This wasn't anger blowing up. This was anger, look at me, focusing in. Like a narrow band. They take all this emotion. Instead of it going out there, they take it and focus the anger. It's not anger out of control, but it's anger under control. By the way, I didn't say there's no anger. I said you bring it into control. It's not anger using you, but it's you using the anger. It's maybe this way of saying it. It's using anger for fuel for action. It's taking the emotions that I see something wrong, and instead of just yelling and screaming and then going back to TV or going to bed at night and just recycling what went on or blowing the building up, it's taking all of that anger and doing this. And now what am I going to do? What am I going to use this fuel for, this energy for? How am I going to change this? I learned this concept in several different places. I'm going to give you the first one. Look at me. I don't think these are on the board, are they? Yes, that statement is. Remember 9/11 for you that were here and old enough? I'm going to ask a question. Do not blurt out. Raise your hand. What was George W. Bush doing when he found out about 9/11? Raise your hand. Jim. What did George W. Bush do? This is what most people don't get about leadership and followers and bitter people that always stay exactly where they are. George W. Bush was just a typical leader. It was like all this energy in the room. You think he was angry? Lots of things. They do this. It's like they suck the emotions out of the building into themselves. I can still see him. You say, how do you see it? Because I'm not always there, but when I get angry, I get alone and I bring it in. Now, what are we going to do? Not how much are we going to yell or scream or throw things or get bitter. What are we going to do? That's what a leader does. By the way, I've seen pictures or video of a guy named Ronald Reagan doing the same thing. When stuff happens, by the way, you ever been in an emergency? What do people do in an emergency? Some people run screaming. I'm good at emergencies. Worked in emergency room areas. Most people aren't. Do you know why? Because in an emergency, you got to be able to suck the emotions out of a room, bring it inside, use that as fuel to do what needs to be done. And leaders, Christians, they don't blow up. They don't murder people. They don't get bitter. They take that energy and use it. I've seen it in this church. But unfortunately, I've seen too many males with big mouths that just yell, scream at their kids, but they don't do anything. Nothing changes. Behavior continues. And too many women. Where else have I seen it? I talked to Pastor Koch about this. I've seen it in sports figures. Let's not get distracted by sports. Let's focus. 5 years ago, I was watching a special, and they were interviewing many different top flight basketball, baseball players. And they described something. Let's just use basketball or baseball. They have a problem. They have a problem with energy. Average players and good players have two problems. They either have they can't do this, so they come into the game flat-footed. Are you with me? Or their energy goes too high, and they come into the game with the jitters, we're going to win. And 30 minutes into the game or 10 minutes into the game, the energy's gone because they either had too much or too little. Folks, do you realize psychologists that work with sports have actually measured people's heart rate at what their peak performance is? If it's too high, the emotions are out of control. If you don't have emotions, you're flat. They're looking for a zone. Every great sports person, look at me, whether it's Michael Jordan, whether it's a great pitcher, whether it's a great batter, they can take their emotions, and if they're hitting a ball, they bring all those emotions and they narrow and they focus them down for that dumb ball coming at them. We had a pitcher in the 1980s for the Cardinals. I cannot remember his name, Pete Vasilievich would. He was a phenomenal pitcher from the Dominican Republic, had tremendous movement, speed. But he had a problem. The other team knew that if you went in there and made fun of him from the batting mound, he would get angry. He'd start throwing his glove. He would stomp up and down. He never won a game for the Cardinals after that, and he was out of the league the next year. Because, look at me, he could not take this. Your child is disobeying. What do you do? Get bitter, yell, or do you, I'm going to fix this. We're going to change this. We're going to do this. No more is that TV going to be on 24/7. The games are going to be put away. We're going to start sitting down and talking. We're going to do things differently. But that's a leader. See, that's somebody that takes the air and sucks it in and uses it. Or you become the person that anger dominates your life, either blowing up, bitterness, but nothing ever changes. The greatest players can get in and live in a zone. They have an elevated heart rate, but it's not so high that it's too elevated. Their EEG and their EKG is actually so elevations, but not too high of elevations. Let me ask a question for you that like the, there's this team in Chicago called Cubs. The only thing I like about the Cubs, they have the best manager in baseball. Have you ever seen him get mad? Look at me. I'm going to be cruel. I'm crude. I shouldn't say this. Dumb people think the manager got mad. He didn't get mad. He's not an idiot. He gets mad exactly when he needs to get his team back into zone. Hello? Never any other time. That's called managing. Jimmy Connors and John McEnroe were well known as tennis players that threw a fit. And some people are so dumb to think they were just throwing a fit because they were do you not know what they were doing? They were getting themselves in a zone. It had nothing to do with the rules. It had something to do with themselves. And they know they needed to get the steam up here, and when they did that, then they could win. My friend, God's people must learn, hey, to be angry. But not the kind of anger that's yelling, screaming, cussing, throwing things, calling names. Not the bitterness anger. Certainly not the anger that the devil uses. But taking anger, bringing all the emotions of a room and narrowing that down to, what am I going to do with these emotions to accomplish change, betterment. That's be ye angry. That's what God expects. In the notes, every leader I've ever seen, Jim, I don't know if you've noticed this. You probably have. I don't think there's an exception, which is one of my problems with Donald the Chump Trump, which seems to be emotions out of control. As every leader I've ever seen, any leader, just watch them in a crisis. They're not blowing up. Hey, they're not bitter. They get quiet. They get internal. You say, why? Because they need to change some things. They need to fix some things. They need to accomplish some things. You can't do that without emotions, but you can't do that with emotions out of control. They just got to bring all that in. And every leader I've ever met, it seemed like they get alone. I talked to Fred Morris and I said, Dr. Morris, what would happen if something went wrong at Baptist World Mission? He confessed to me. He says, well, I might yell a little bit, but sooner or later I'm going into my office, and he didn't use my language. He says, I'm getting alone, and I'm going to what? Hey, what am I going to do? Yellers don't do anything. Things stay the same. We'll finish this morning with this. I believe that we ought to learn to suck the emotions out of anger, bring it inside, and use that as fuel for activity. Anger becomes laser-focused for problem-solving. Good students use it to study for a test. Parents who find their children are failing use it to become a better parent. They do something different. Or to learn why I can't do this right now and how to change. Or to keep moving. Or to work hard. Or to finish a job. Or to read a book. Or to change habits. Or to get a degree. Or to make a change. I remember the first time I told a kid in my Bible class years ago, we were discussing something, and he had an ego as big as this room, by the way. He was the man. I looked at him and said, you want to become something? How about this? Why don't you learn Arabic? What do you want to do that for? See, there's where anger is just explosive. It's just your big mouth. But the anger that accomplishes something is the person that says, I need to do this, and I'm going to use all of this anger to accomplish God's purposes. What about you? What about you? Do you have an anger problem? And your answer would be? Your answer would be? What you're going to learn to do with your anger? Use it for fuel. It ought to be life-changing, friend. When Jesus looked and saw what was going on in the temple, he didn't blow up, he changed stuff. When God looked at what Israel was doing, in a sense, sucked all that anger in and started changing things, whether that was getting rid of some people or whatever, there is that process of this. And laser-focusing energy, that is the solution to our anger. Use it. Don't abuse it or let it abuse you. Don't reuse it, and don't let Satan misuse it. Use your anger to accomplish God's purposes. Let's pray. Father,